If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. What I'm trying to do as we're leading on to Easter is to just pick out different stories, accounts that took place on the way to Easter. And what I want to do this morning is look at that account where the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he held nothing back. You know when we don't all know, but the impression is you go to a counselling session and the counsellor wants you to tell them about yourself. Well, this was a reverse counselling session. They sat almost stood in front of the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus said, "This is the problem, this is who you are," and he held nothing back. Can you just think, whoa, how they must have felt? But I'll read we'll go through the chapter, but it's the last chapter I want to specifically bring us to eventually as I close. Verse 37 of chapter 23. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. But I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. There is a sense in Mothering Sunday, and we are reminded of this picture of the tender-heartedness of our God. We read of this in the Old Testament, where God wanted to gather his people and protect them. And mothers can be like that sometimes, overpowering like that sometimes. And there are times when you say, "Just give me space. Let me just free a little bit." And it's hard, isn't it? You see your children and you don't want them to fall, you don't want them to get hurt, I thank God over the years that my parents gave me great freedom. Sometimes it was too free. There could have been a bit of restraint, a bit more, a lot more, but it was just great being having a certain amount of freedom. But you just care for your children, don't you? And the Lord, he cares for us massively. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets. You're the one who has done terrible, terrible things to those who I have sent to you." Here the Lord is declaring concerning the hardship, the suffering that was going to fall upon Jerusalem. And it was their own doing. "There's going to come a day when you will reap, says the Lord, what you have sown. But there is a way out. There is always a way out. If we turn to that great advocate, if we turn to the Saviour in repentance, there is always a way out. Yes, we'll have scars in this life. But in eternity, there's only one who has scars. And that is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Is the scars of his hands and feet and side and his brow. He is the one that has borne our sin for us. But when we go to heaven, we will have perfect bodies. Perfect minds. We will know things that we never thought possible to know. What a blessed time that will be. But for Jerusalem at this time, Jesus was saying, "Listen, you have got some difficult times ahead." And what's amazing about this is this. Unlike many of us, you know, if you're struggling, we've all done it, haven't we? We're struggling with something, and someone else is struggling, and we've got to mention that we're struggling. You know how people are, you've gone to visit someone, and someone else has to tell you about their bad foot. I might say that they've got a bad foot. And their bad this, or their bad this, they take it onto themselves, they can't help it. Where here we have the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus, he is about to go to the cross, and he is about to suffer what no one else has ever suffered before and ever will suffer. And yet his concern was for his people. Thousands of years, but they still wouldn't listen. We have an amazing picture in Ezekiel 16 there. There's a picture of a babe being thrown out in the wilderness. And she's still there, this babe in the sinews that she was covered in from being born, left to die. A child is hopeless, a child can do nothing for itself. And yet God said, I took you, and I gave all you needed to grow into a beautiful woman. And what did you do? You went off and you prostituted yourself to the rest of the world. And Jerusalem, this is what you've done. You have turned your back on me. Jerusalem, the actual name Jerusalem, means foundation of peace. That's what it means. And yet when you look at the history of Jerusalem, it's far from a foundation of peace. It was, at times it was a place of such wickedness, where man's heart was at the centre of everything. And that, in fact, there was several occasions where they were even offering their babies for sacrifice. Can you imagine that? You hold your little baby in your hand, and God has blessed you with such, and you want to protect them with all your might. You don't want anyone to touch them. When someone says, can I hold them? You think, are you capable? And it's not because you don't want them to hold, but they're so precious. I'm so bumbly and just clumsy. Imagine my children, if God blesses them with kids. That's the first thing. I want to hold them. I'll be there, loud as ever, and I just want to hold them. And they'll be... Oh. And yet they offer them for sacrifice. Abortion is not a new thing. Infertility is not a new thing. It's been happening, and it's been happening with God's people down through the centuries. You think, how wicked. And yet God still persisted with them. God had set his people apart to show his love and mercy and justice to the world, yet constantly they fail. Now these last three verses in this chapter come at the end of an address given by our Lord to the multitudes and to the disciples. Just imagine for a moment you're in class and you've got a couple of lads that keep picking on you in class. And you know secrets about them. And no one else would. And they keep picking on you and picking on you. Until in the end, you just say, listen, you need to know all of you in the class. Tommy and Freddie on what you think. Can you just imagine how Tommy and Freddie are going to feel when you reveal everything? And here's the Lord Jesus. He is about to speak to the multitudes and say, see these Pharisees, see these scribes, these religious people, in all their garb, with all their fancy beards and fancy phylacteries on their heads and their wrists, you want to know something about these people, and I'm going to tell you now. And I'm going to expose them. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees already had a problem with the Lord Jesus, but now he exposes them wide open. There is nowhere to turn. Like a dream, you know when you have a dream and you feel vulnerable, almost naked, and you don't know where to run. The Lord is going to expose the scribes and Pharisees for what they really are. They would have been left vulnerable, with all their secret voices spilt before the people. What was it that the Lord said that should have caused such a reaction? Well, we read there in verse 1, it starts off good. He said, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, see the scribes, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees sat at in Moses' seat. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I'll just talk about the scribes first, so we can get a picture of what Moses' seat was. It is basically talking about the law. But the scribes, they were skilled in writing and in accounts, and were those who communicated to the people the commands of the king. The king would speak to the scribes, and they would go out and then share with the people. But after the captivity, you know, when the children of Israel were taken from their land and they were put into captivity, they became skilled in Jewish law. And so they would interpret the law, they'd interpret the Bible. They'd sit, if people didn't understand the Bible, they would interpret it and show them clearly what it was about. Now, there was a famous scribe, his name was Ezra. And we read, don't we, in Nehemiah that he got a box, a platform, and he stood on this platform, and he spoke to the people. In fact, we're told he spoke for 6 hours at a time. How on earth do you do that? But he spoke to the people, and he opened up the Word of God so that they could understand. In the New Testament, they were very educated men. Now there were men that were felt that were a little bit untouchable, but the dons of the universities, they're up there, and they're in their little ivory palaces. And their sole purpose was the preserving of sacred books, and the Torah, the Bible was one of those. But when the Lord Jesus speaks in Mark, people say, no one's ever spoken like this man. Well, the reason why the scribes would be they wouldn't just be reading from the Bible, they'd be reading all the history books. And yet the Lord Jesus just spoke from the Word of God, said, this is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God feeds the soul, the Word of God changes men and women's hearts. And they became very influential, and you have what we call the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a group of men between, probably about a group that gathers from about 23 men up to 71 men. And they would gather together in cities. They were like a city council. And they would become part of that. They would be very influential. And these men were set apart to open up the Word of God, but they got involved in all kinds of affairs. And there were the Pharisees, that Jesus mentions, a Jewish sect noted for a strict and formal observance of rites and ceremonies. And of the tradition of the church. They were the ones that came across as very religious, without a spoil. They were the ones who carried the burden. They would let you know they carried the burden of the law. They thought themselves so exclusive that they separated themselves from other Jews. They didn't meet with common people like us. They were too near the throne of grace, as they said. And Jesus was telling the people that the place the scribes and Pharisees were placed in was a place of great importance. He was saying, listen, they have the Word of God at their hands. They have the Word of God, and they have been set apart to open the Word of God up to the people. This is so important. But you see, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he? Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe. When they read from the Bible, listen to it. Because that never changes. The Bible is always the same. When you look at the history of the Bible, the times that the men of the world tried to destroy it, burn it, down in London, Boniface, he burned piles and piles of Bible. There were huge bonfires to get rid of the written word, and yet still you have testimonies of. There's one testimony I remember of an elderly lady who had been baking some bread, and the soldiers had come to her house. And she didn't want to lose her precious word. They didn't have silver foil in those days. And she shoved it in this stone and put the bread in the oven. Well, it'd be ruined, wouldn't it? But when they'd gone and searched the house, And she took this bread, loaf of bread out of the oven that was probably a little bit charred now. And she opened it, there was the Word of God still, pristine. And you see, God has protected His Word. And it will continue. He will continue to allow us. We reminded him in Psalm 22, there will always be a remnant. There will always be those that have the word to proclaim about what God has done down through the centuries. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that do and observe. But do not do according to their words. For they say and do not do. Now, I'm a great believer in not hanging out people's dirty washing. I don't think that's right. I don't think you should be going around and telling people all the business of the church. I don't think you should be going around different people's homes and telling all the business of the home. So I don't think it's a right thing to do. I think the Bible's very clear on that, about gossip. It's devilish, it's not part of the church or part of the child of God. You should not be pushing people for information. That is not godly. It's not right. If someone wants to share something with you, that's fine. But it's not godly if we are gossiping. It's not the right thing to do. But there are times when those who are watching on and can see very clearly that things are not right, where they need to know that such behaviour is not condoned by the church. There are times when there needs to be a voice, and we need to say, no, this is not what we believe in. And the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, the way this Pharisees and Sadducees scribes are behaving, that is not what the Bible teaches. It is not of God. In the midst of all the contentions and troubles of public affairs, amidst the confusion of proper law and order, the authority of the Word of God always remains entire. You can always rely upon the Word of God. But you cannot always rely on the pastor or the elders. You cannot always rely upon the church. It always has to be the Word of God. Imagine there being a massive argument on the church steps. Myself and Owen. That would be a good thing. Imagine me and Owen having an argument on the steps. One with two young hunky men, and we're just arguing away. So it could sound quite aggressive. Secondly, people could look upon it and think it's a race thing, couldn't they? And thirdly, people would be wondering, what is going on? Well, it wouldn't be good, would it? And it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't be proper. Or a member of the church is behaving in an ungodly manner. I don't know, stealing from work, Ephesians says. What you stole, and now steal no more. Paul says in Ephesians, what some of you are stealing, but steal no more. It could be time. It could be that you're not a good steward with what God has given to you. You could be one who loses their temper all the time. Being unkind, being unloving, being unfaithful, gossiping, as I've already said. Doing shoddy work, well, that'll do. The Word of God does not condone it. Many years ago, it was in the 1600s, about 1664, I think. There was a time when the great rejection, the non-conformists were rejected from the church. People like ourselves. And they really suffered terribly. But there's one. If you can ever get, I haven't got the book, but I'd like to read it. But there was a church in Axminster. It kept accounts in the midst of all their trials, where they met in different places. And there was a couple. There was a man who committed adultery in the village, and they called a meeting together. I wouldn't even dare do this. Just think, these are blessed times. God is blessing the church, and this man is called to the church, And all the villagers are called to the church. And the pastor tells the villagers, in this meeting, you need to know that we do not condone adultery. We have spoken to this man, we have spoken to this lady, they have not listened. And they have continued to behave in this manner. And you know this. It's no secret. But we want you to know that the church does not condone it. The word of God does not accept it. How often have you seen or heard of a pastor? There's always lots of gossip about it. You know, a pastor who has fallen into sin. Or is unapproachable. Painting a picture that is not reflective of the church. It happens so many times. When you read the scriptures there in Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, I'll read from the first verse. It says, it's talking about an elder or a bishop or a pastor. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. That's a hard one, isn't it, when someone rubs you up the wrong way, and you've got your pennyworth, and you want to tell them it's really hard not to bite your tongue and not say anything. Not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. He goes on and reminds us of what that leader should be. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, there is a clear mandate. There is a clear picture of what the pastor should be like and the elder. And you have every right to remind us of these qualifications. And I've said to you this before. I've always said it. Look, you read the Word of God. And if you're reading the Word of God and you remind me, that encourages me because I know you're reading the Word of God. And there's nothing that will bless your heart more. We're reminded often when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're true to it, but it reminds us that we are better to be judged now than to be judged by the Lord later. That's 1 Corinthians 11:13. It's good for us to come on the judgment. It's good for us to come before the Word of God and say, listen, how am I as a believer, as a Christian? Psalm 119:11. Very famous verse. It talks of the psalmist, and he's talking about the law, the word of God, and he talks about the need to hide the word in his heart that he might not sin against the Lord. But many are in our Lord's day, in fact the majority in our Lord's day, didn't have the law in their hand to read. But we have it. We have the Bible, so many Bibles, and we can read. We can read in the privacy of our own home. We can listen to it on audio. There's so many ways of coming before the Word of God. But in those days, paper was so expensive. The average person like us wouldn't have had the Bible to read. It had been so difficult. And so Jesus begins to expose these wicked scribes and Pharisees. He said, listen, all you are is about yourself, and you are not bringing the people to the Word of God. The Word of God which feeds and blesses and encourages. He says there in verse 4, he says, listen, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. You see what they're saying is this. They're saying is this. You put all these rules and regulations and you do nothing yourself. You never hardly read the scriptures. You never hardly live according to them. You don't even move your little finger. And yet you expect your people to live in the bondage. So the Lord isn't specifically saying in the first verse, do everything that they say, but only that which is in accordance to the word of God. So what was wrong with their lives? Well, one, they didn't practice what they preached. They said one thing and did another. They were cruel taskmasters. They were no different to the Egyptians when the Israelites were in Egypt, just flogging the people. Last year I was looking at this and I was going through lots of documents on how the Pharisees and scribes just swindled so many of their people. Remember the story of the widow and the mite? How people preach about that. They say, here was a woman who only had a mite. She gave all that she could. That isn't a right exegesis of the passage. The Lord Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, listen, the only reason she had a mite to give is because you let her dry. You have swindled her out of her inheritance. You have robbed her of being able to give of herself to the house of God. This is how wicked you are, he said. Yes, he says in verse 5, and he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They just want the world to see her. And he says, an example of this is this, he says. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And when you go to the Old Testament, it talks about writing the law before their eyes and having it on their heart and on their forearm. And that was figurative. That's what the Lord was saying. Look, just keep it in your mind. Keep it before your heart. What they did is they had these boxes on their head. Little boxes and a wrap around to keep it there. There's all sorts of funny symbols at the back. They tie the knot in the shape of a certain letter. And they have a flat box on their arm here that they can put it against their heart, and they put a special knot on to do this, another letter. And they have these, and they got bigger and bigger. We used to say, years ago when I was a child, I used to hear some of the Christian men meeting other Christian men. And they were only joking, but I understand where they get it from now. They used to say, bigger the Bible, bigger the hypocrite. And what they were saying was, there are some that, I'm not saying you don't have a big Bible, you don't have a big Bible, but it's not for show. It's not got to be, you're not to notice it. About 2 weeks ago, I was in Asda, I was having a cup of coffee, I was waiting for my mother-in-law, when he got to see my mother-in-law in the hospital. And I just happened reading the Bible. Now this, I don't mean to be saying this because I'm saying I'm all holy. I'm not. But it's just that I hadn't noticed that I was reading. I wasn't self-conscious. I was reading my Bible. It was there on the desk. I was having a Diet Coke. I think that's a normal thing to do. And the man comes back by and he says, oh, you're reading the good book, are you? That's unusual to see. And then another lady come up and she was quite shocked that I had the Bible out. And I'm thinking, so, in a sense, you shouldn't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. It shouldn't be an issue. But for the Pharisees, it was an issue. The bigger the philanthropy they had, just imagine sticking out here. In fact, it got to the stage where they'd have a bag to take it to the temple so they could fit it on. You know, I've seen cartoons where they're so big that they can't get through the temple door. Well, that's impossible, but you see, the Lord Jesus says, oh, you've got it written on your head and on your arm. And you've got the tassels, reading numbers, there's tassels on your garments to remind you of the Lord. They have special blue stripes, and they've got fancy ones now, haven't they, that they wear. He said, oh, you've got all this. But it's not in your heart. You know, have no heart for the people. Verse 9 talked about the fact that the scribes delighted in something. There was another thing they delighted in. Where are we now? He says, the Pharisees, verse 6, he says, they loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. the greeting in the marketplace. You could just imagine them there with all their stuff on. Oh, Rabbi. And look at me! Look at who I am! And Jesus said, I can see right into your heart. And he talks to the scribe and he said, listen. He says, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And you see, where that comes from is this. Is these scribes, as they got older, they came to a place where they were called Papa, or they're called Pope. They called Abba Father. They were venerated, and as I read, one commentary said this. In fact, it was a grand title given to the old teachers, and students were taught to look up to them rather than God. And he's saying, listen, this is wrong. You should be opening up the Word of God, but you have closed it. Word of God is essential. It's essential for our growth. Verse 16, it says, woe to you, blind guides, you say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. And what he's talking about there is, listen, he says, look, you put more emphasis on superstition. Holding on to the gold in the temple and holding on to the glory of the altar, and you've not looked to the sacrifice. You've not looked to the wonder of what the temple is there for. It's a reminder that Christ has come that you might have life. And there are so many other things that you can bring out from. It goes on and on about their vileness and their hypocrisy. But just quickly, there in verse 37, he just says, oh Jerusalem, I have sent so many people to tell you the truth, and you've stoned them and you've killed them. I just wanted to gather you as another hen gathers your chicks, but you were not willing. And the reason your house would be left desolate is because you didn't listen. And there may be some here this morning, you've heard the truth many, many times, and there will come a day when you will stand before the Almighty God and he will say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. I wanted to gather you. I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers a chick, but you would not listen. You entertained yourself with all the things of this world, whether good or bad. He goes on to say, And you could read this and think it's a great end to a verse, but it's not. He says, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What he's saying is this. You are so wicked. You are so selfish. It's almost impossible. If you do not open your eyes, I'm telling you something impossible to say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You don't want me. You are going to hang me upon a cross. Until you come to me broken. Until you call upon my name. You will never know that blessing. And as you read that, you think, now I know why the Pharisees were so up for sending Christ to the cross. Nevertheless, he just wanted to expose them so that they could see themselves as they were, so that they might have the opportunity. Maybe Nicodemus was there that day and heard the word of God. His heart was convicted, I don't know. For my prayer and the elder's prayer as a church is that we would never be guilty of hypocrisy. We would never be guilty of being something on the outside and something different on the inside. But all that we'd come to God and say, Lord, as wretched sinner that I am, I cling to your cross, for that is my only hope. We're going to close by singing that great old hymn, the glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of hope. Experience the wonder of salvation. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray that you would move in the hearts of those gathered here this morning, that they would taste and see indeed that the Lord is good. Lord, for any who are struggling, Lord, that again you would refresh them from on high. Lord, we pray that as a leadership we would never be guilty of being like the scribes and Pharisees, but Lord, your word would always be our direction. Your word would always bring life. Your word would be a living letter in all that we do and say. So Father, encourage us, we pray, as we go, and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.